Well, as Steve mentioned today, I'm talking about giving this morning. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about money and about giving. Apparently, I haven't personally counted, but apparently Jesus said more about money than he did about heaven and hell combined. Think about that for a second. Also, apparently, Jesus spoke more about money than he did about love. Think about that for a second. I wonder why that is. And I was reflecting on that recently, and I was thinking, why did Jesus talk about money so much? And it might be that the way you manage your money, the way you give to God, is a direct reflection of where your heart is at. And if that's true, maybe that's why God spoke so much about money. Great giving is an incredibly important topic because it was obviously important to Jesus for him to talk about that. Now, I should say this. I have not arrived. I am not perfect in the area of giving. And the Lord has constantly been stretching me over the years with my finances and my giving. He's pushed me in different ways. But as I continue as a pastor, I have different light bulb moments that have gone off in my head recently on the topic of giving. And so I want to share with you some of light bulb moments that I've had about giving. And so this is kind of a topical message. It's kind of a random message with random points. We're breaking from our series in John, and we're just kind of doing a one-off message on giving with what the Lord has put on my heart to talk about in regards to giving. And so I have 7 points today, and some of them are related, and some maybe not quite be so exactly related, but we'll just go ahead and start. So there's 7 points I want to share with you. And the first point that I share with you might seem to have nothing to do with giving, and it kind of doesn't until you get to the second point. All right? So these the first 2 points, at least, they're very much related. But let's talk about the first point. Number one, Jesus is impressed by faith. I'll tie it all together in a second, but just work with me for a second. Jesus is impressed by faith. We see many times in Scripture, one thing that catches Jesus' attention, one thing that makes him turn his head, one thing that makes him go, wow, is when someone comes to him with faith. One story that comes to mind is when Jesus was doing ministry, and while he was doing ministry, he discovered that there was a centurion, and the centurion had a really important servant, and this servant was sick. The servant was about to die. And so the Jewish leaders, they came to Jesus and said, Jesus, we love this centurion, and he's done so many good things for us. He's built us a synagogue. Now, Jews and Romans, and particularly in that time, in that culture, were not supposed to like each other. So it's very odd that the Jewish religious leaders are asking Jesus to go help this centurion and heal his servant. And so Jesus decides, okay, I'm going to go help this guy. And so he's on his way to go help the centurion's servant, and while he's on his way, the centurion sends another servant with a message and says, Jesus, I don't deserve for you to be in my house. Don't bother yourself. But here's the deal. I'm a centurion, and I have people that are over me, and if they tell me to do something, I'm going to do it. And I've got people under me, and if I tell them to do something, they're going to do it. So here's the deal. I know that you are the Lord, and if you just say the words, because I know you have the power, if you just say the words, my servant is going to be healed. And the text says, when he saw this man's faith, the text says, Luke 8, 7, verse 9, it says, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. He was amazed at him. He was amazed by this man's faith. And the servants went back, and sure enough, the centurion's servant was healed. Jesus, when I look at his life and his ministry, he did incredible, miraculous things, but he wasn't fazed by it. He wasn't amazed by it. For example, there was a time when the wind and the waves were raging when he was with the disciples, and he just simply spoke to the wind and the waves, and they calmed down, they chilled out. The disciples were amazed, but Jesus, well, big whoop. The wind and the waves, they obeyed me. That's expected. There's nothing new. When he encountered demons, he would cast out demons, and they would shriek with terror. They would be, bowing down to him and fleeing from him. Other people would be amazed, and Jesus wouldn't even have a reaction in many cases. He would heal people of all sorts of diseases, but to Jesus, that was just another day at the office. Yeah, I helped someone walk who hadn't walked in 30 years. Big deal. Nothing's new. He wasn't surprised when Judas betrayed him. He wasn't surprised when he rose from the dead. In fact, he predicted it well in advance that he would rise from the dead. So when it happened, again, it was just another typical day in the office. Yeah, I defeated death. Big whoop. But one thing that he was amazed with was when someone came to him with faith. It caught his attention. It amazed him. It almost seemed to surprise him. Here's a second point. Giving is an act of faith. It really is. Giving to the Lord is an act of faith. I've often heard of giving. When people talk about giving, giving is when you give to the Lord, it's actually an act of obedience. And it is. But when you stop and think about it for a second, it's actually an act of faith when you give to the Lord and it catches his attention. It makes him say, whoa, hold on. Someone's giving here. They're expressing faith in some way. Malachi 3:10 says, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. God says, test me in this. That's a key phrase there. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. And that phrase, test me, catches my attention in that verse. Because what God is saying there, he is saying that he understands it takes a step of faith to give to God something. And this act of faith is something that God is going to notice and he's going to reward. He's going to pay attention to it and it's going to be rewarded. Giving is an act of faith in a number of ways. First of all, when you give to God, you're acknowledging, first of all, that there is a God, number one. Number two, you're acknowledging that this God is worth giving to. Number three, Jesus tells us to give in secret. And so when you're giving, you're acknowledging that not only is there a God and he's worth giving to, but he sees that I'm giving. That takes a lot of faith. Number four, when you give, you're acknowledging that everything you have is his in the first place. And so there's a sense of humility that you're having before God. Number five, giving takes faith to believe that God will provide for you. From when a human perspective, it feels like you're just throwing money away. A lot of people in our world think it's absurd to give money to the church or to other Christian organizations because they see it as you're just throwing your money in the garbage. And what are you doing that for? It doesn't make any sense. And so when you're giving to God, you're putting faith into God and you're saying that, you know what, I believe God's going to provide. And so giving is one of the most practical things we can do to express faith in God. It really is. And so if that's the case, there's a disconnect when it's not happening the way it should be. If we say we have faith in God, yet we're not giving, do we really have faith in God? And so God notices the giving, the act of faith, and he's going to honor it. I want to share with you a story in my own personal life. We've been living here for about 6.5 years in Abbotsford, and when we first moved here, I think within a couple of months, my wife and I went to go see a financial advisor. And this financial advisor, I'm sure, is a very respected person in our community. I can't remember his name, but he's been in the business for years. He had lots of clients. And we asked him, can we buy a house? We just showed him our finances and showed him our situation and asked him what he thought about our finances. And he said right off the bat, he said, first of all, in order for you to make it in this community, you need this much amount of money. You guys have this. Okay, so just starting out, it's not a good situation. Now, I should clarify, the church is not being cheap with me. The church has been wonderful to me, okay? let's get that off the table. He says, okay, you guys need this much, you have this much. On top of that, he said, your giving doesn't make sense. If you guys want to get a house, if you guys want to make it in this community, you cannot be giving what you're giving. And your kids should not be going to Christian school. Black and white, it's not going to work. That's what the very experienced financial advisor told us, whom I'm sure many people respect. And so we had a choice. Okay, we're going to listen to the wisdom of a financial advisor in our community, whom I'm sure a lot of people love and respect and appreciate, and I'm sure he's made a lot of people money. Or we have the choice to listen to God's wisdom on this matter. So we have a choice to decrease our giving or do what the financial advisor says. Well, we decided to not decrease our giving, and we kept it the same. A couple months later, we were able to buy a house. 7 years later, we are still living in a house. We've actually been able to give more money. We've been able to continue having our kids at Christian school, which, by the way, that doesn't mean, I'm not saying everybody has to send their kids to Christian school, but in our case, we're able to send our kids to Christian school, and we have been we are debt free. And our wage hasn't significantly changed. We've received very simple, modest cost of living increases, and God has blessed us. God has provided for us. I should say we're debt-free, but now we're racking up some debt because my wife's going back to school. But God has blessed us in a situation which seemed impossible to a financial advisor became possible, I think, because of faith in the Lord. So in our case, we went against sound, smart, wise human wisdom. And instead, we traded in by faith when we accepted God's wisdom on how we should handle our finances. And I think we're further ahead because I think we honor the Lord. And I don't want to point to myself because I haven't always been perfect with these things in these areas of my life. But I think God has blessed us because of that. Number three, and point three is related to point four. God doesn't need your money. He does not need your money at all. In fact, all your money is his in the first place, but that's a side point. God doesn't need your money. Let me remind you, the city in heaven, the streets are paved with gold. It's amazing. You watch some of these shows where they're hunting for gold up in the Yukon or whatever, and they get so excited when they get a little tiny speck of gold. The streets are paved with gold in heaven. The walls and the foundations are filled with the most precious gems on the planet. God could literally make money grow on trees if he wanted to. God could literally make money rain down from the sky if he really wanted to. He can do that. God owns absolutely everything. Psalm 24, verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Haggai 2:8 says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty." Psalm 50 says, "I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the field are mine." Proverbs and Ecclesiastes speaks of God taking the riches from the wicked and giving them to the righteous. Again, because he is in charge, he owns everything. And even if you think you own your money, you don't. He owns everything. It's already his. So God doesn't need your money. So why in the world would God ask you for money if he doesn't need it? He doesn't need it. Why? Think about that for a second. Why is he asking you to give if he doesn't need it? Because he's giving you an opportunity to act out in faith, to give to him when he asks to, and he's giving you an opportunity to act out in faith and so that he will bless you. Which leads us to point four. Giving, who's it for? Giving is really for our benefit. Now, Proverbs 3:9-10 says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." Luke 6:38, Jesus said, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Now, I want to clarify here, I'm not preaching the prosperity gospel where I'm saying, hey, if you give to God, he's going to make you rich. That's not what I'm saying here. Your end goal when you give money to God is not to get more money. That's not the end goal. The end goal when you give money is to say, God, I just want to honor you. I just want to bless you. And whatever you do with it, you're going to do with it. I'm just going to trust in you. And as you do that, if you give with the right heart, God truly is going to bless you. It might be financial. It might be some other way. But God is going to look after you. He's going to bless you. I've heard countless stories, and maybe you have too, of people who, people's lives and their finances were transformed. They were turned around for the good when they started to give how God was calling them to give. You know, the kingdom of God is backwards in a lot of ways. If you truly want to find life, you first have to die to self. If you want to be first, well, first you got to be last. If you want to be the greatest, Jesus says you got to be the servant. And I think if you want to receive, first you have to give. The kingdom of God is backwards in every way. and it involves faith. Number five, we bring God what's rightfully his. And the reason why I put a cap around the word bring is because we've been talking about giving to God, but in a sense, we have to rethink even the word give. We're not really giving to God. We should actually be bringing God what's already rightfully his. And I got this point from Pastor Robert Morris, a pastor in the States, who highlighted this in a book I read some time ago about money and giving and stuff. And this caught my attention. Again, Malachi 3:10, this verse that I read before, it says this. It says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Notice he didn't say, give me some money. He said, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Let me just reverse a couple of verses here. Verse 8 and verse 9 of the same passage, it says, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how are we robbing you? And tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. I think the first thing we need to understand, again, is that God owns absolutely everything. He owns 110% of everything we own and everything we are. And really, what we are, we're not owners of anything we have. My name is on the title of my house, but I don't own it. God owns it. The insurance company has my name on my car. I'm the registered owner of my car, but I don't own my car. God owns it. And at the end of the day, you don't own anything. God owns it. You are just a manager. And so God says, as you are my manager and you need to bring me, in this passage, it says 10%. And we don't have a choice in the matter. We don't have the choice as if we had the choice to give this, because this money is already God's. And as a manager, a steward of God's finances, we need to bring him what's already rightfully his. And so our tithe is something that God tells us to give. And some people might have questions about what we should give or how much we should give or what's rightfully his. Well, this passage seems to indicate that you need to give 10% of what you make. It seems to be the non-negotiable thing that God asks for. And you know, personally, I've been very sympathetic, and I think the Lord would be very sympathetic to someone who's financially destitute. But again, giving is for the giver, and you committing to give 10%. There might be some people who are in a financial pickle right now. Maybe you're just financially in a mess. But perhaps a person who commits to giving 10% and honoring the Lord in that way, that might actually be able to get you out of your financial pickle. When you honor the Lord, he finds ways to bless you and help you in your circumstance. Some people might have some other questions about some areas that are a bit gray. Do I give from my gross income or my net income? What about when the government hooks me up with something? What about when I get a side job? What if someone gives me a gift? What if my wealth is tied up in real estate or investments or my business? My business is growing like crazy, but I'm not pulling anything from the business yet. Or what if I'm accumulating wealth in some other way? I think whenever there's a gray area, I'm starting to ask this question of myself. For example, if you have the option A, I'm going to give God $1,000, I can justify giving God $1,000. Option B, I can justify giving God $1,200. Or option C, I can justify giving God $1,400 with a circumstance that I'm in. I think you always have to ask yourself, which option is the best? Which option is me communicating to God, God, you are priority, you are the best. I'm not going to be cheap with you. I'm not going to give you the leftovers. If I'm ever in doubt, I'm going to give you the best gift that I can. And I think that's the question that needs to guide your decisions in those areas. And I should say, I haven't been perfect in my life. I've had seasons in my life where I've given more than the 10%, and I've given less than the 10%. And I think in the seasons where I was giving less, I was probably the one that missed out in the end. And the Lord is always challenging me in this area, and I'm sure he always will, and he will continue to challenge me. But I just want to share again just another personal thing that my wife and I have done recently. Recently, my wife and I have decided to increase the percentage of our giving, not only that, but also the timing of our giving as well. See, in years past, I would determine in my heart and my wife's heart, we're going to give X amount to the church, and we're going to give X to these various organizations. And what I would do is spread out those givings throughout the year. And I'm the kind of guy who looks, you might be a little bit different, but when I give according to the calendar year. I look at my income, I look at how much what I want to give, and then I give according to that calendar year, January to December. And what I've done in the past is that I've given sporadically throughout the year. Now this year has been different. We decided that we want to give X amount to various organizations, and instead of spreading out throughout the year, we decided we're going to give it right in the first couple of weeks of January, the start of the year, because we want to give God our best. And you know, for whatever reason, our culture, I don't know if it's our culture or the culture in our churches, this past December, I got a lot of emails and letters from various organizations asking me to give. And maybe you got the same thing too, asking people to give at the end of December because the tax year is closing, and if you give at the end of the year, you can you know, your last opportunity to get a tax receipt for 2019. And I kind of wonder how many Christians are waiting to the end of the year to give God something in December. And I kind of wonder, not that this is the case in every way, but I kind of wonder if we as a Christian culture in some cases are giving God our leftovers. We spend what we want to spend throughout the year, and then if we happen to have any leftovers, then we'll give to God. I think if that's what we're thinking, that's a huge problem. We're giving God our leftovers, our seconds, our thirds. And if it happens to work, I'll give, and if it doesn't happen to work, I won't give. But I think we have to change the way we're giving. I think you got to prioritize putting God first. And so that's something that we've kind of tweaked this year. Number six. Giving is easier when you remember how much God has blessed you. Oh man, God has blessed me so much. And He's blessed me so much. And the reason why I'm getting teary-eyed is because we had a member of our church who passed away so many years ago. His name was Vern Brown, and you know, whatever. Whenever we asked him how he was doing, he always said, man, I'm doing better than I deserve. And he said it with a smile, and he meant it. And man, I'm starting to say that a lot more now, too. When people ask me how I'm doing, how you doing, I sincerely believe that I'm doing way better than I deserve. There's so many blessings in life that I have that I don't deserve. God has been so good to me. He's given me a wonderful wife and children and a nice home to live in. My home, by the way, my home has heat. It's amazing. My showers are hot. I can go and buy any food I want and whenever I want. And I can enjoy so many blessings in life. And not only that, like Jesus, God sent his son Jesus. He died on the cross for me. My sins are forgiven. I have a relationship with Christ. I'm going to spend an eternity in heaven. I'm excited about that. I don't deserve that. I really don't. I suck. I really do. I'm a sinful, sucking sinner. I don't deserve that. God has blessed me so much. I don't deserve anything. And so when God asked me to give, of course. I think when you stop and you think about how God has blessed you, how can you not give? How can you not respond? How can you not say, God, thank you. Thank you for blessing me so much. I'm just going to give to you in return. And so when you start to actually thank God, count your blessings, see how good God has been to you, giving just becomes like, okay, sure, yeah, I'll give there, give it, no problem, whatever, because he's given me so much. And so I think sometimes when we fail to give, it might be because we've failed to stop and reflect on how God has blessed us. My last point is really a concluding point, and it's in the form of a challenge. I want to challenge you to take another step of faith and increase your giving. Maybe even change how you give, too. Take another step of faith. God is impressed by faith. He notices faith. It catches his attention. Take a step of faith. Talk to the Lord and see how he might want you to change your giving. Increase your giving. This is February. And I just want to highlight something. This is an odd month to talk about giving because many of us would have just finished the Christmas season. Maybe you got giant credit card bills in January, guilty. And February, typically for my family, I think for a lot of cultures, like February is basically don't spend any money month, right? I'm not sure if some of us can relate to that. But February, typically, from what I know of retail stores take a little bit of a dip, they take a little bit of a dive, and everybody's like, don't spend any more money. And so some people might be thinking, okay, this pastor's talking about giving. I overspent at Christmas. I don't want to spend any more, and I don't really want to talk about money right now. Here's just another kind of side note that I just want to highlight just in case people are wondering. Sometimes I hear stories of pastors pulling out their giving sermon out of their pocket when the finances and the offering has dipped. I just want to highlight and be transparent that I am not pulling out this giving sermon because our finances have dipped. If anything, December was an unusually generous month, and our giving looks good. We've always been in the black, and we praise God for providing for us. We sincerely do. And so I'm not preaching the sermon because we've got a problem with finances. I'm sharing the sermon because it's for your benefit. We need to remember, whether we're looking at our credit card bills or wondering what the pastor's up to or his motives or whatever, giving is not a liability. Giving is a blessing. It's a privilege that God gives to us so we can act out in faith and he can bless us. So I want you to imagine if even every believer in this church, even every believer in the entire church, but imagine how much more the church could accomplish if we were all willing to give as God guided us to give, where we all gave God our best. We put God first. We stepped out in faith. And as the Lord whispers to us, as Chris was mentioning in his testimony service, as God specifically speaks to us about something specific, that we listen in and we just do what he tells us to do. And imagine how much more we could accomplish as a church. Imagine how many potentially more people would come to faith in Christ. Imagine what we could do to solve issues of poverty in our world. So I want to challenge you today. Take another step of faith today, this week, this year. Increase your giving. Are you giving 2% of your income? Are you giving 5% of your income? Maybe bring it to 10%. Are you giving 10%? Can you go to 20%? Are you giving 20? Can you give 50? Are you giving 50? Can you give 60? Are you giving 60? Can you give 110%? If you're giving 110%, can you give 200%? But that's possible, by the way. It really is. Listen to whatever the Lord is telling you to do and give by faith. It will catch God's attention and he will honor you. And so that's your challenge today. Talk to the Lord and don't just make it a mechanical thing. Actually have a real conversation with him as if he was a real person, because he is a real person. And ask the Lord what he wants you to do today. I'm going to pray and invite the worship team to come back. Lord, you are so good, and you have treated us all way, way better than we deserve. Thank you for sending your son to die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven, that we could have a relationship with you, that we could spend eternity with you. And Lord, today we talked about giving, and I don't know what that looks like for each and every one of us, for each and every family. But Lord, forgive us. Forgive me for falling short. In different seasons of my life. And thank you for how you stretch us. Thank you for how you're patient with us. Lord, I just pray that you would just increase our generosity, increase our faith with you and with your kingdom, and help us to be listening to your voice and be willing to be obedient to whatever it is you're calling us to in that area. Amen.